So I would ask you to open with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and I'm going to finish the job I began last hour of blowing your mind. When I was a long-haired motorcycle rider back in the late 60s, we used to take pleasure in doing what we call blowing people's minds. It was part of the culture that I was in at the time, subculture. Fortunately, I came out of it. By the way, you forgot.
Come on.
Okay. I'll remember. I'll remember before you can tell me.
Good. They want it a little louder.
A little louder. I can speak a little louder. All right. I need to tag on to the end of last class one passage. I'll not have you turn to it, but we'll begin in Romans chapter 8. And as I said, we'll try to finish the job of blowing your mind. I believe that the Scripture uses language and terminology that we tend to explain away as hyperbole, metaphor, language of accommodation, and I think it means precisely what it says. And I think when we take these end times passages and interpret them precisely as they are written, because think about it otherwise, if it's not that way, then God set us up for a false hope. Here I am expecting something really exciting, and it's not going to be quite that neat, but He wants me to be excited, even though it's not going to be as great as the language. I would suggest to you that in everything I laid out to you last hour and everything I'm about to lay out, it doesn't even scratch the surface. It's going to be greater, bigger, more awesome. And we need to come back to the wonder that we used to have as a child. As a child, I had a phenomenal imagination. I loved when my mother would read to us the fairy tales, because I believed that just over the hill was wherever those giants and trolls and dwarves and whatever, they just lived over the hill. They were just over there. And I used to set off from home as a little kid trying to walk. I'm going to go over the hill and see them creatures that, you know, stimulated my imagination. Of course, I was afraid of the giants, but at any rate, join me in prayer and we'll resume our study. Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you loved us enough. You couldn't do otherwise. Because you created us. You created us for a purpose, and you would not allow that purpose to remain unfulfilled. And therefore, though Adam sinned and rebelled and cast the entire human race under the curse, you gave a promise. And the promise was that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. From that simple little introduction, throughout all the pages of Scripture, throughout all the stories and all the prophecies and all of the teachings, the person of Jesus Christ becomes more and more clear. His name becomes greater and greater. His reputation astounds us until we come to see Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, leading a valiant and victorious army in the defeat of Satan and his kingdom. Help us, Father, in the times of trial that we face, and our difficulties, our temptations, our failures, our weaknesses. When the days are dark, when our souls are distressed, help us look to the horizon and see the rising of the sun of his kingdom. Help us look beyond the present to the future. Help us to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, from which we eagerly await his coming. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A little humor helps from time to time. I have a birthday coming up, and every year that passes, we get older. And there comes a point when we no longer really are excited about celebrating the next birthday because we've had enough of them. We kind of like to just stop, but we can't as long as we're here. So just to relax you before I stretch your imaginations, how to know you're growing older. You know you're growing older when everything hurts, what doesn't work, what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know, you're growing older when your little black book contains only the names that end in MD. You can sure tell you're getting older when you get winded playing chess. Or you join a health club, but you never go. And worst of all for us men, when we're still chasing women, but we can't remember why. You know you're getting older when you look forward to dull evenings at home. You turn out the light for economic rather than romantic reasons. And it sure is tough when you sit in a rocking chair, but you can't get it going. Your knees buckle, but your belt won't. Dialing long distance wears you out. You can tell you're getting older when your back goes out more often than you do. When your pacemaker makes the garage door go up when you see a pretty girl go by. And worst of all, when you sink your teeth into a juicy steak and they stay there. But I would encourage you, for those of you who can identify with that or who are represented by that, you know, as we face the ravages of age or just the test of time, we often tend to look back and remember what we were. We often revert to telling what I used to be able to do. I would encourage you not to look back, look ahead. The being that you are going to be in the resurrection is beyond anything you ever imagined. The glory that is going to be reflected in you as a child of God, if you were the least in the kingdom of heaven, will be beyond anything you ever imagined. So look ahead and look with eager anticipation and live in light of eternity. We ended last session talking about the Great War. We saw that the armies in heaven will follow the Lord at the second advent. I mentioned the angelic army. I didn't give you much information on them. I want to just read you a quick little passage from Daniel 12. You don't need to turn there. Just listen to what he says at that time and that day are key words in the prophets. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, that is, over the nation of Israel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even unto that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, that is, those who believe. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Be one of those people. Be wise. And do all that you can through prayer, through example, through teaching, to turn other people to the righteousness, not the righteousness of what you and I can produce, the righteousness that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. First, His imputed righteousness, and then second, His reflected righteousness as we allow the Spirit of God to live the Word of God in and through our lives. Now in Romans chapter 8, we turn to the time after the battle. We turn to the restoration, the time of restoration, the time that we refer to as the millennium. And there are some things here that, and by the way, I encourage you, study your notes. There's probably three or four times the information that I can give you in these brief classes in the notes. But I want to point something out to you that you may not have taken seriously. Let me preface it by this. Many times through the years, all who are pastors know that you get these kind of questions. Will my dog be in heaven? Will my cat be with me in heaven? And my attitude used to be a very, I think now, arrogant attitude. Who cares if your cat's in heaven? Who cares if your dog is going to be in heaven? You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be with Christ. I've even had people say, you're not even going to know your husband or your wife. We're not going to know each other as we were here. We're just going to know ourselves as there. Think how much that would detract from heaven. See, the great thing, Ann and I joke about this, in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But as I know my father as my father and my mother as my mother, my brothers and sisters as my brothers and sisters, I will always know her as my wife. That's the way I will know her. The relationship will change, but it will change for the better. For one thing, she won't have to put up with my sin nature. Secondly, she won't have to put up with my sick sense of humor. And she won't have to put up with all my teasing, because I am a practical joker. So I used to think that such questions were really kind of foolish and ridiculous and, you know, none of that stuff mattered. Well, just prepare yourselves. Get ready. Because the kingdom is not heaven. Keep in mind, 1,000 years of Christ's reign on this earth is still not heaven. It's a preview. But what's it going to be like? It's going to be a celebration of the victory that's won in the war, and Paul begins to describe something of what is going to go on in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, when he says for us, I consider, this is Paul's conclusion based on his revelations and doctrinal understanding, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. The word worthy is axios. It's a word that speaks of the scales, the balances. And what he's saying is, when you and I get there and we put our sufferings into the scales compared to the glory that's going to be revealed, and by the way, the word glory in Hebrew, kabod, is a word that means heavy. Glory is a weighty thing. It is a heavy thing. And our sufferings are not worthy to be compared. In other words, they won't even affect the scales with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And you could actually translate that to us. It's not only going to be what is reflected as a part of our new persona, if you will, in resurrection. It's going to be what we're going to be seeing around us. He goes on to say, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The word earnest expectation is a word that means eagerness to receive and welcome. The idea of watching eagerly has the conception of watching eagerly with outstretched head. It denotes a diversion from all other things and a concentration on a single subject, or object, I should say. And what is it that has this expectation? Someone help me out. What is it that is looking forward? What is it that has this eager expectation? Creation? All creation? What does all mean? I think all means all. All creation, right now, today, is looking forward with eager expectation, with longing, with outstretched neck, anticipating the glory that is about to be revealed. And he calls it the revealing of the sons of God, the revelation of the sons of God. I take all creation to refer to all creation, and all creation to me means primarily two things from your perspective and mine, and that is animate and inanimate objects. Things like creatures and things like created things. All creation. Ask yourself this question. Did animals suffer as a result of Adam's sin? Did the trees and the grass suffer as a result of Adam's sin? Did the earth itself suffer as a result of Adam's sin? We know that it did. Cursed is the ground for your sake. This eagerness is in contrast to the vanity. Notice verse 20, for the creation was made subject. I think that conveys the thought a little better. The creation was made subject or subjected to futility. Creation was subjected to futility. What does that mean? Not willingly, that is, not by choice, and neither by fault, but because of him who subjected it in hope. If the creation actually suffered as a result of the sin of man, does creation share in a future hope? I would suggest that this passage says that it does. The same Lord who subjected creation also gave creation a hope. The word futility is interesting because it implies an inability to attain to its original goal or intention. Man has never achieved his ultimate goal as designed by God, nor has creation. The futility, that is, the curse from the fall, has kept us from it. But God's plan is never thwarted. Paul tells us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 11, that the will of God will ultimately be fulfilled. His plan is perfect, and he will fulfill his plan. Now follow me in verse 21. Because the creation itself will also be delivered. This word delivered is eleutherao. It's a word that is commonly used for the liberation of redemption. Creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Just take it as it reads. One day, this creation, animate and inanimate, animal, bird, fish, tree, grass, hills, fields, mountains, rivers, is about to be delivered. Think of it as a fairy tale. Because it's about to get that way in just a moment. Verse 22 says, "For we know," unfortunately, too often we don't know, but Paul knew, "that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." I have seen the groaning of this creation, and so have you. I've felt it. I've experienced it. I know the pain of it. I know the sorrow of it. I know the suffering of it. Every cry, every agony, every pain, every hurt is something that God is very conscious of. And I have seen it not only through the years in people who have suffered terribly around the world, and people who live in poverty, and people who deal with sickness and disease and warfare and all the rest of it. I've seen it all. But I think one of the greatest expressions of the agony of creation I saw in Pakistan. While I was in Pakistan the first time, and Faisal will confirm this, they use little donkeys for everything. All their work, all their loads are hauled by little donkeys, these little donkeys. And I remember as we went down the street, there was a particular donkey, and God seemed to attract my attention to it for reasons that I didn't understand until the next day. Here was a white donkey, and he was pulling this massive load, and, you know, just this little animal just working so hard to pull this heavy load. And you would see other people who would cart lumber or cart bricks. There are slaves there who make bricks. Their whole life is given to slavery, just making bricks, just like the children of Israel did. There are six-year-old children today that are working in Pakistan whose family has been sold into slavery, and they make bricks from daylight till dark every day of their life. We have pictures of them. They're probably in the books. But the donkeys share in that suffering. And you would see many people who would pull up as they're unloading, and I remember seeing on this particular day that I noticed this white donkey that stood out to me for some reason, and just after he went by, there were a couple of other donkeys that had been brought up and they were unloading, and I remember seeing one of the donkeys standing next to a wall, and he was just leaning his head against the wall. As abject, dejected, forlorn, exhausted an animal as you could imagine. But the real example came the next day, because I saw that same white donkey, and somehow between yesterday and today at that time, his front foot had been injured. And he was working, as he worked every day of his life, with an injured foot. And as we passed them, they were going up a hill, and on the back of the trailer that he was pulling was a huge load of bricks, something a tractor would pull. And this creature was trying to make it up the hill with three guys sitting on the bricks, laughing and whipping him at every step. And I saw him straining and trying with only three legs to get up, and I saw something that spoke to me volumes. And it told me everything Paul means here about creation groaning. As he struggled and he tried and he just couldn't get up the hill and the three guys are whipping him, he finally just stopped and just lifted his head and just went, ah, 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 ah. And that was the only way he could speak. And we know that God opened the mouth of a donkey, did he not? If he opens the mouth of a donkey, does it not imply to you that that donkey's mouth had been closed? And if creatures can talk, would it stretch your imagination too far to imagine that creatures once were able to talk? See, I told you we're going to go into fairyland here. Talking donkeys, talking pigs. And isn't it interesting that when the serpent came into the garden and started talking to Eve, she was not the least bit surprised because she was used to conversing with the creatures? Is that too far of a stretch? Well, get ready, I'm going to stretch it more. I hope it's not like a dried out rubber band and snaps. Somebody may run out of here screaming, I can't take it all. Notice that he says, verse 22 again, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. What are the purpose of birth pangs? To bring forth life. Creation is suffering birth pangs as you and I are suffering birth pangs with the expectation and the hope that one day those birth pangs will bring forth life. And not only that, but also we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves. Do you think you're groaning? Is separate from the groaning of creation? I would suggest not. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. You have a hope. And that hope is that one day you are going to be a creature that you can't imagine right now. And I would suggest to you that the hope you have is the same hope that the creation was made subject to, and that one day creation itself is going to be something that it has never yet realized. We're looking forward to the redemption of our body. Creation is looking forward to the redemption of itself. For we were saved in this hope. Hope is always out there in the future. Hope is unrealized. It is as yet unappropriated. Hope that is seen is not hope. For why do you hope for what you see? If the millennium is just going to be like the world you and I now inhabit, only nice. You've already seen that. Maybe for brief periods. Maybe only in ideal situations. No, that doesn't come close. Turn with me to the Psalms. Because Paul is building on something that is revealed in many passages in Scripture. We have time to only look at a couple. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all of the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Move over to Psalm 98. Verse 7, let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people with equity. If we had time, we could look at other passages. Isaiah 55, 12, Psalm 148, 9, where we see the mountains, the hills, and the trees clapping their hands, singing and rejoicing. And I would suggest to you something Jesus said to the Pharisees meant more than we usually take it to mean. In Luke 19:39-40, when the Pharisees commanded him to silence his disciples, what did he say? Truly, truly. In other words, of an absolute truth, I say unto you, if these hold their peace, the very stones of the earth will shout for joy. We could either take all of this as figurative language, in which case, what does it mean to you? Oh, it just means things will be nice. I would suggest to you that what I just placed before you is a shallow image, a faint glimmer of what is about to come. I believe that every creature that suffered and continues to suffer to this day, some animals in their entire lives, some people in their entire lives have never known a day of being filled, a day of not being abused and tormented, a day of not being afflicted. Can you imagine God creating the life of any creature and allowing that creature to live an existence like that without any hope of something better? I look forward to seeing my marvelous Rottweiler and all the others, but this last one that we had, the best dog we ever had, he was almost human. Marvelous dog, had to be put down. The last thing I told him, I'll see you soon, my friend. I'll see you soon, because he's coming back. And you know what? That brings me to the end of anything that I can think of to blow your mind with, except with a final challenge. You say, what shall we do to prepare for the times in which we live? I'll give you a verse, and I'll give you 3 points. You might want to write it down. You might want to look at it. The passage is Ezra 3:10. If you do this, my friend, you will have done everything required. Ezra 3:10, Ezra set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach its statutes in Israel. What shall we do to prepare for the times that are coming? Number one, seek to know the law of the Lord, but I would even go beyond that. Seek to know the Lord. Don't just know passages, don't just know doctrines, know Him. Secondly, do what He says. In your life, whatever areas you need to apply these things to your life, just make application. Be an overcomer. Is there something in your life holding you back? Overcome it. Is there something in your life that's dominating you? Overcome it. Learn to say no to yourself. Learn to do the hard thing, not the easy thing. Learn to give up so as to give. And then finally, teach others what you know. Share what you know with a world that is going to become increasingly hungry for the truth. If we do those 3 things, we will succeed. Most of the spiritual life boils down to very simple things. It all begins with the study of God's Word, where He speaks to us, and then it continues in our prayers to Him. And I'll end with a little poem that says, last night my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong, and kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, dear God, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong. I know you can. And while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins and prayed with low bowed head. Oh God, make me a child like my child here, pure, guileless, trusting Thee with faith sincere. Except we become as little children, we will not be ready for the days ahead. Become a child in your trust of the Father. Become a child in your expectation of the things that are to come. Become a child in your innocence of the evil of this world. And be faithful to the end. May God bless each one of us to do that, because the end is near for you and I. The day day that he is coming for us is near, and you and I have a brief period of time to make it count, to make up for lost time, to reclaim lost opportunities, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let his word speak to you and live through you for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. With that, we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for this company of people who one day will be a shining, glorious company of saints. How I pray that each and every one of us will be challenged to trust you more, serve you better, to hope with a hope that cannot be extinguished by the threats, the fears, the difficulties, the distractions, the time in which we live. May Jesus Christ, through God the Holy Spirit, empower, illumine, and enable us to live the lives that are worthy and honoring to you, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.